Well, good morning again. It's wonderful to be here. Wasn't sure as I was going through this last part of the chapter 16 really what was going to happen, and still not sure. So try to hang with me with this here. The Word of God is a powerful word. It's alive and active, and I'm sure the Lord has something for us to learn today as well. So. Oh, wonderful. Again, I know one thing I would say that everybody here would probably like to be successful, correct? I mean, be successful at something. Anyway, some people, you know, for me, it's just I'm successful if I stay away from that last piece of pumpkin pie. You know, or something like that. There's a little success there. Or some people have grander ideas, like they're successful when they finally earn, you know, have $1 million in their bank, you know, or whatever. So, you know, there's, you know, with success, it can come in lots of different forms. And I was looking, well, what is success? Well, as defined in the dictionary, it says it's defined as the accomplishment of an aim or purpose. So it could be big or small, up to you. So I can, you know, if I can write my name this morning, I say, hey, that's successful. You know, I can go that small if I want to. Or you can go a lot bigger, like I can buy a car. You know, I'm successful with that, right? So, and then biblically speaking, though, this is what success looks like in the eyes of the Lord. We are to be obedient, empowered by His Spirit, motivated by His love, focused towards the advancement of His kingdom, and receive the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. And that is a pretty good goal, isn't it? And all that entails in that, you know, with the inheritance that is waiting for us. And so, you know, when you look at success, you have to look at, you know, what it is, what is the aim, the purpose. And for us as Christians, we should be, the whole purpose really is to be a part of God's kingdom building process and what that looks like. And so there's ingredients to that. Have you ever put the, you know, made a cake or done some baking here, and you have to follow those directions pretty closely, because if you don't, something gets out of balance, right? So we're looking at, for us as Christians, what are the ingredients that involve a successful life? How can we be successful in our Christian lives? So, and we're going to be, as we go through this passage here, we'll see what the Lord will have for us this morning to teach us. Let's pray before we go on. Lord Father, thank you again for your love and care and the hope that we have in you, your word that is teaching us through these times of Samuel and Saul and David. Lord, and we know that you have this written down for us, even for today, to teach us what you have us to learn. So I pray that you open up our hearts and that you'll cause your word to come alive in us. And not only just for us to understand, but for us to live it as well, these things that we learn today. So we just give you the praise and glory and ask that your name be glorified in us, all of this. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Well, as we know, in chapter 16, Samuel's heart's torn, just like his robe was torn by Saul because of his disobedience unto the Lord. Saul was torn because now his kingdom has now been given to someone better than he. And Israel's torn because they're going, this leader failed us. We wanted a leader like this, but he's failed us. We're trying to stick with him, but it's just not going well. And they're not too sure what's going to happen next. So Saul, who followed the ways of the other kings around him, was a taker. But the taker now has the what's says here, in chapter 16 there, it says there, and 14, verse 14, it says, now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. So now the Spirit of the Lord has been taken from the taker. And this is not a good situation. and he needs a turning point in his life. And it's interesting how gracious God is in all of that. You know, because we look at a little bit further on, before that there in 13, the end of verse 13 there, chapter 16, it says, "And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David." So there's something going on there, right? So one person, the Spirit is taken from him. Another guy gets the Spirit. So for the nation, for Saul and for David, this is a turning point in their lives. And what are they going to do with it? That's up to the moment-to-moment decisions that they will make as well. But there's a turning point in that. And it's kind of interesting because turning points can be scary. In fact, yesterday at this conference, one of the speakers was presenting and says, we have to make room for moments that could be both frightening and glorious at the same time. See, they were talking about this one couple that was sent to the country of India. They felt God called them there, and they had two little girls. Somebody said there might be three kids, but I only saw two, but maybe I missed something there. But still, they had their family, and they're there. And India is a very difficult country to live in, especially if you're trying to share the gospel. It's very volatile. It's very dangerous. And they were talking on there, why did we do this, And the wife said, "We don't even like camping." and we're out here, living in the boonies, and we're kind of on our own and just, barely scraping through and getting by and all this other stuff. But then she said later on, she says, "God transformed me. He changed me." She had a turning point in her life that allowed her to say, I used to just take care of my girls, at night, make sure they're tucked in nice and warm and snugly, and make sure they, in the morning, get them their breakfast before they go to school. That's all I had to think about. But now it's totally different. There was a change, a turning point in her life that said, she eventually said, "Why am I here? Because I don't want to be sitting around. I want to be out there in the forefront. I want to be out there in the front lines. And I want to see God working in the lives of these people around me. That's why I'm here. That's why I've given up all this stuff, all this comfy living that we had in our home. Back in our home country and stuff like that. That's why we're learning this language. That's why we live in this hostile environment. That's why we're bringing the good news of Christ to these people. Because God transformed them to where their whole priorities of their lives changed from me, myself, and I, and my family, and our building, and our kingdom, our own little world, to God. We're building your kingdom. We're going to follow your plan and be a part of what you have for us." And it's powerful. And God uses these things. Because you remember the story of Moses, don't you? At the mountain, the trembling dark mountain, and the loud voice, and God calls him up up on the mountain, and he had to come up there, and then he actually had to walk into the fire. The pillar of fire to come before God. You don't think he was trembling at that point? You don't think that was a frightening time? But yet, glorious, because he's coming in the presence of the holy creator God. Oh, so turning points are important for us in our lives. I had a turning point. That's why I'm here. Otherwise, I'd be in California still. Hitting the beaches. Just like, I don't know if you were here, if we had an adult class and they had to Edomites. You know, they're watching the Israelites having trouble, and they were having Joe Cool glasses and sipping on the thing, you know, watching all this stuff happening to them. You know, that's what I'd be doing. Not caring anything about you, just what I got going on. See, we need that turning point to move us forward to be those people who will go in the power of Christ to be a witness to those around us, even when it looks like we're, you know, such a hard thing. But I tell you something, when you give of yourself, when you just surrender and you just say, God, I'm just following you, it might be smooth at times, but just like life, you know, things, curveballs come, it can be difficult at times as well. But I tell you something, when you remain faithful, the fruit is there. We might not even see the fruit in our own time, but the fruit is coming. The harvest is coming. And maybe the people behind us are going to come and reap it. But we're there to do the job, our part. And that's kingdom building. And that's a turning point, changing the priorities that we have. And that's what happened here. There's a turning point going on here in the lives of David and Saul. Interesting, isn't it? And then you kind of go, what else is, what's another ingredient? So turning points are important. Another thing of ingredients of living a successful Christian life is what happens here is this. The Shema of Israel is this in Deuteronomy 6:4. Listen to this. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength." See, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, is a three-person God. They call him the eternal triune God. Okay? Every part of that Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is God. Okay? And they have different roles, and it's hard to explain. A lot of people go, oh, they're trying to explain it and stuff like that, but they have different roles, but they're still one God, united and interdependent upon one another. See, here we see the Holy Spirit is fairly important. It was taken from Saul, and now his life was starting to crumble. Suspicion and jealousy becomes even more. His whole mental health is just falling apart. Violence is now his, you know, what he's going to more than anything else, and anger and hatred. Volatile reactions as you look at the history of Saul. The Holy Spirit is there. The Holy Spirit is God. And he's working his wonders there and doing his, what I would say, he is in stealth mode. Because we don't hear a lot about the Holy Spirit, you know, or, you know, they don't say, hey, Holy Spirit, you know, there is, and stuff like that. You do say Jesus, you know, the name of Jesus, you lift that up. A lot of people say God the Father, but we don't really talk about the Holy Spirit all that much. But he's the one that moves and shakes and convicts and illuminates and changes and carries the word of God throughout all the centuries, written by so many different authors, and it's still talking all the same plan. The unity of the word of God is seen in all that. And that's the Holy Spirit. And he works in ways that are so interesting, because if you look at the life of Joseph back in Genesis chapter 39, there, it's just, you know, just some examples of how he works. Oops, where is that? Where's Genesis? There we are. Chapter 39 and verse 21, it says this. Well, even before that, it says, "But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden." So He did so many things that Morton just started to say, hey, you're so good at taking care of things, organizing things. I'm giving you the whole job after a while. You know, and then you look at a guy named Joshua a little bit further on in chapter 6 there. I think it's verse 27 I'm looking at. It says this, so the Lord was with Joshua. And his fame spread throughout the land. See, he was going to be, he's the next in charge after Moses. Not an easy thing to do, to come after somebody like Moses, who is a friend of God, who spoke to God as it was face to face. He had to be the next leader. But God gave him his spirit to guide and direct him and empower him. And of course, in Samuel, we even saw, remember in Samuel 3, chapter 3, I think it's verse 19. It says here about Samuel. I got the wrong spot there. Here we are. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. It's pretty important. And now, you know, and then people say, well, oh, that's great to know, but what about this evil spirit? Because it's kind of strange here. Now the Lord, spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Well, how cruel. Is God cruel? If God is cruel, we're in trouble. He always has a plan. He's always teaching. See, he gives this tormenting spirit to, well, first of all, discipline Saul for his disobedience and to, you know, to pull him away from the kingdom as well and to, you know, just to work on his heart in a way that you wouldn't even expect. Truthfully, I mean, it's so interesting. And here it says, I have to check something here. I wrote something down here I needed to look at here in 2 Peter 3:9. Let me look that up just to make sure I'm. Sometimes I write things down and I'm not sure why. Listen to this. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. I could say that Saul was a believer. But he was a very immature believer. And as Wiersbe once said, he says he doesn't want his people to be sin successfully. So he doesn't want us to be successful in our sin. So he's going to do something. And he chose to give Saul this tormenting spirit for a reason, and we'll get into that a little bit more as well. But then as time went on, you see, one thing we did have to remember, that God is good and he has everything under his control. All the evil spirits, even Satan, have to come to him. Did you know that? They have to come to him to ask permission. And so an evil spirit in the hand of God and under his control is there for working out things that are good for that person, even though it might not look like it at that point. See, now the enemy, the devil, and when he has his cohorts or his minions going out, he's going to call all types of havoc and chaos. He's trying to destroy everything, so it's different the way things interact there. And then you go to 1 Samuel 26, and you'll see the results. One of the results, okay, this is just one of the results of the spirit and God's working in Saul. Oops, I'm in 2 Samuel. I mean 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 26, chapter 26. And looking at verses 21 to 25. This is an encounter between Saul and David. Saul's been chasing David and wanting to kill him because he knew he's going to be the next king. He didn't want that. He wants his kingdom to keep on going through his son. But God rejected that, right? Saul recognized David's voice and said, is that your voice, David, my son? And David replied, yes, it is, my lord, the king. So they're talking to one another. Now there in verse 21, it says this, then Saul said, I have sinned. There's not too many people in the Bible that have said that. I didn't hear Adam and Eve say it. Did you? No? I haven't heard a lot of this. I haven't heard a lot of this in the Bible. I don't hear a lot of repenting. There are times when people say, yeah, we sin, and then they go, you know, for 1 minute, they make that confession, and then not too long, they start going their own way again. I don't think this is not just just one of those. I think this is he finally got it. God finally got his heart. He says, I have sinned. Come back, David, my son, because you considered my life precious today. I will not try to harm you again. Surely I have acted like a fool and have been terribly wrong. Boy, he's getting down to it. Yeah? Here is the king's spear, David answered. Let one of your young men come over and get it. The Lord rewards everyone for their righteousness and faithfulness. The Lord delivered you into my hands today, but I would not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. As surely as I valued your life today, so the Lord may the Lord value my life and deliver me from all trouble. That's David. And then Saul said to David, may you be blessed, David, my son. You will do great things and surely triumph. He got it. I can see a surrender there. And just a little bit later on, King Saul was killed in battle with his sons, ending his kingdom. And all of that, though, God is looking. He's looking for people, right? He doesn't want anybody to perish. He doesn't want anybody to perish, no matter how wicked. But everybody to come to what? Repentance. And we see this in Saul's life. So we see his working. So repentance is a part of being a follower of Christ successfully. If you haven't been repenting of sin in your life, in your daily walk, well, then you might need to talk to the Lord a little bit. Because that's one thing he wants us to continue to come before him and to act out. We have been positionally made righteous in the sight of God the Father through his Son, but now we have to put it into practice in our daily lives and to be what we are, really, to be what we already are. And now we're not going to be perfect in our righteousness here. We're always going to have to deal with our sin and stuff like that. But God is changing and transforming, sanctifying us in that process to the point when Christ comes back, then we will be perfect. So God's sovereign plan, as we see that, as you read on, Saul's attendant said to him, see, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. And then he said, hey, we came up, let's do some musical therapy here. Musical therapy sounds good. All right. Hey, and then a servant says, hey, I already know somebody that can do this. Boom. You can see God's hand in all this, can't you? He's just going, I got it all planned out, and just boom, 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 boom. You know? Saul doesn't even know what's going on. He doesn't know he's inviting the next king, the one who's going to take his place, into his presence. He doesn't have any clue. God's sovereign control and all that. In fact, some people believe that in between verses 13 and 14 of chapter 16, the story of Goliath, chapter 17, should fit in there. Because there's some funny things being said. And like, who are you again? Yeah, what like that? Well, it would kind of fit in better, but I'm not going to go into that much there. But today we're seeing that, you know, God's plan is perfect. And it's not going to be thwarted. And he's sovereign on all this. And not only does David become the musical therapist for Saul, but he also finds favor in Saul's eyes. And he becomes a trusted armor bearer. That's God for you, arranging all that. So to live a successful life, we need to follow God's plan, yeah? To trust and obey his plan, no matter how weird it looks. Musical therapist. Who would have thought that you would be a musical therapist? And then you become king. Who would have thought that you could be the youngest of a family and not even invited to the special ceremony of anointing the new king because you're too young and you're too busy and you got your job of taking care of those stinky sheep? But then you're the one that was anointed in front of your brothers or your sisters. Have you ever thought about that? Oh, boy, my two older brothers, they'd fall over dead, I think. What? We're better than you. We're bigger than you. Maybe not better looking, but bigger. Don't throw me off. He brings people up you just don't expect, and he puts them up in these positions of kings. Joseph, prisoner, brings him up to be second in command of a foreign nation. That's sovereign God. I think he's deserving of our trust and our obedience, don't you? That's successful Christian living. Right? No matter how weird it looks. Another one, you know, as we look at this, is in verse 18. And it says this, one of the servants answered, I have seen Jesse of Bethlehem, and I know somebody, a brave man, a warrior. He speaks well and is fine looking man. And then listen to this right at the end. And the Lord is what? With him. See, without him, David's nothing. See, without Saul, without the Holy Spirit, Saul is nothing. He's just a bumbling guy, big guy, with some skill how to fight. And God still used him. But the power to live successfully is to have the Lord with you. It says here, Wiersbe says this, is the fact that God was with David outweighs everything David was. All the experiences, all the skills, all the handsomeness and all that stuff, whatever that is nothing without God. And when David became a murderer and an adulterer or rapist, what happened to him? Well, you know what? When he was convicted of his sin. You know what he did? And Psalm 51, 11, listen to this. First of all, he says to God, he's pleading God, and says, do not cast me from your presence. So he needs God with him, right? He understands how important that is. And then listen to this. Or take your Holy Spirit from me. He understood that all his success in his life was bound up in the Holy Spirit and in God's presence. Without it, he was nothing. He was a failure. He knew that. And I believe if we had David and Saul up here, and say, hey, what's up, David? You know, what's going on? What do you say about your life and stuff like that? He'd probably say something like this. He'd say, well, how do you become, the question would be, what are the ingredients of a successful life, David? And he would probably say something like, my success in life was not based on my own strength or my own heart. Though once God took my heart and I was part of his salvation glory. Then my heart started to be changed to where it now can become a heart after his own heart. But otherwise, no. It's my own heart. I'm going after my own agenda, right? He would say something like that. He would say, but the power, by the power of the Holy Spirit within me, he never forsook me or abandoned me, even when I sinned. When I was stumbling, he held me close. When I fell, he lifted me up. He never threw me away. His grace abounds to me. That's what David would say. Saul would say, I rejected him. He rejected me. Then he finally caught my heart at a turning point. I know I sinned. And I know I blew it. And now I'm going to bless David as he takes over the kingdom. God's grace and forgiveness. Got to have it. Got to have it to live a successful life. And lastly, I think, you know, one thing that we all need to understand is that in Zechariah 6:4, we always know this one, don't we, huh? Not by what? Not by power. Not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. See, we just have to remember we need to be in his step, in his kingdom plan. We need to trust and obey. There's repentance, there's forgiveness, there's trusting and just relying upon him and what he has for us. And it's good. And his grace abounds amazingly. That's what they call it, amazing grace. It just keeps going, right? And so we go back to 2 Peter. And what Chris read, he read the first part there. Very powerful message. You know, it says here, confirming one's calling and election. You know, we want to live successful lives as Christians. We want to honor Christ in our lives, and we want to give him a glory and praise. And now you go to verse 5 there, and it says this, for this very reason, here in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, for this, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. Do you want more? Growing. Hunger. Are you opening your Bible daily? Are you praying? Are you talking with God throughout the day? Need to. Because it's by his spirit that we live successful lives, right? And he helps us with all this. And then it says there in verse 8, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, so you're not just saying, hey, I got this point, I'm good. I'm sitting back. No, not to do that. The Holy Spirit's going to get after you. See, he's going to convict you. He's going to be talking to you. He's going to, you know, you might even be tormented to get you back on track. Because God is, he's a perfectionist and he wants to perfect us. And so it says here, they will keep you from being, so as your qualities are being increasing in measure, listen to this, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you want to be effective in your witness, in your walk with Christ, if you want to be productive, be one of those who will throw the seed just perfectly, you know, things growing well, you may be part of the harvest of reaping it. Well, then you need to develop all these qualities, this love for the Lord and for others. of that faith and that goodness and the knowledge and the self-control and perseverance and godliness and mutual affection and love. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. See, they're still confused, still not sure. Did Jesus die on the cross for me or not? And did he die for all my sin? Because I just don't know. But the answer is, when he said it is finished, he meant what? It is finished. All the sin is done with. Now we got to live it like that. And when we come up against our own sin, then we can confess it and move forward and practice that righteousness with Christ. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See that? You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of the Lord and Savior, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's success. That's success. Be successful. Trust, obey. Rely, depend, acknowledge him, rely upon his grace. Tell others about it. Witness, right? You grow in this knowledge and you share it. Share it with others around you. And your life will be effective and productive in Christ. And at the end, you're going to receive the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. And the riches that come up with that of everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and what you're teaching us, how we can live a successful life to honor you. And Lord, we certainly need to be empowered. We need turning points in our lives. We need your word. We need your Holy Spirit moving us and even tormenting us with conviction and all that. Lord, we need your illuminating power to make your word come alive in us, to where we can live it, to where we can witness to others about it, where we can teach it, even preach it, Lord. To take this good news, not just to the people around us, but Lord, as God, as you guide and direct, go to the ends of the earth, impacting this whole entire world. And that's what people are doing. They have the call to go. You've given many to go. And you've given us that call to go. And whatever that looks like and what you have us do, may we do so in your power, the power of your Holy Spirit. And with joy knowing that we are your children and with your precious, awesome, powerful word that will save others because your Holy Spirit will use it to plant that seed that will bring salvation into their lives by grace. We just thank you, Lord, for your word and the hope that we have in you. We praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. And all of his people say, amen.